All right, well, good evening. We 2 weeks ago, we were in this section or topic on prayer, and I always say it's good to revisit that topic regularly, and more than just study it, that we are engaged in it, and far as prayer. And so this is sort of part two, because we left off last time in the study that I had, and I want to look at a few things here tonight as we go down. And before we begin, let's ask the Lord to bless our time together. Our Father, we come before you this evening. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. And Lord, we pray tonight that as we open up your word and we look at these scriptural verses that are probably some that are familiar, maybe some that aren't, we ask, Lord, that you would help us to learn to pray, and you discipline us, Lord, allow us to work those times in so that we form that discipline in our life to pray to you. And we thank you tonight that we have these prayer requests that have been listed already. We thank you for these letters that have been read. And we know it is not, Lord, for nothing. It is something you've called us to engage in. And so thank you that we have that opportunity tonight. Now open your word to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time, as we began our study, we looked at Luke chapter 11, verse 1, and there it's simply the end of that. The disciples came to the Lord and said, "Lord, teach us to pray," as John also taught his disciples. There was something attractive as far as the disciples of John the Baptist, and these disciples of Jesus wanted to know how to pray. That tells me something that I think that I have observed things over the years, and it's interesting when you pray with someone often, you will take on the characteristics of their prayers. I noticed that. Probably some of you, you say things and you pray like someone that taught you how to pray, right? And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. Although sometimes it's good to change it up a bit. And I can tell you there's many, as we looked at last time, many different ways to pray, many different kind of styles, with, you know, whether or not you're standing or bowing or kneeling or hands raised, head up, head covered, head uncovered. I mean, there's all kinds of different ways outwardly that we pray, but ultimately we express our petitions and our supplications, our intercessions before the Lord. And the scripture tells us we can boldly go into his presence. And I love that, that we can go any time into the presence of the Lord. We can do that. But there must have been something attractive with the disciples of John. And these disciples of the Lord wanted to know how to pray. And I think that's something that we need to do. And, you know, I can tell you, back when I was at MBBI, going into my junior year there, the second year at MBBI, that summer, I was in this text right here, and I came across that verse, and I said, "Lord, teach me to pray." And I thought, well, you know, just I'll say it just like the disciples said it. And I, in my devotion time, I asked the Lord to do that. A few weeks later, I went to MBBI, and the very first person I met when I was registering was Bob Booker. And Mr. Booker was the missions teacher there, also vice president of the school. He's retired now, but and he's married to Marie Gupel's sister, Avis. And anyways, you know Bob. And Bob was in charge of the student, the on-campus student devotions and things like that. And he looked at me and he said, "Hey, Jack," he said, "would you lead the student prayer time this year in the dorm?" And I went, oh boy. Wow. The Lord gives you an opportunity. And I'll tell you, when you make that, you say, "Lord, teach me to pray," he'll give you opportunity to pray. And he'll make sure you maybe learn to do that a little bit. And that was a great year. We saw a number of things happen because there were lots of little prayer groups that were happening over the course of that year and the year before as well, and subsequent years hopefully as well too. But I remember that very well that year, and I was quite nervous to have to take that on. But the Lord teaches us to pray, and we hopefully are still learning. I have not arrived at that to pray like the Lord prayed, and I do want to know more about that. The Bible, last week we kind of ended off looking at the picture of prayer, how it's portrayed in Scripture, everything from the bowing of the knees, looking up, lifting up the soul, crying out, begging of the Lord, you know, seeking His face. And I ended with that and looking at the seeking the Lord's face. That phrase is used in description of prayer. Like, Lord, I want to get a hold of you and look right at you and say, Lord, help me. And we ended talking about that. And next is an interesting verse, and this is making supplication. That word supplication is a, well, it's a, primarily a word that deals with prayer and deals with talking to God. It's not a word that's used often outside of that kind of conversation. If you look it up in a dictionary, it means to humbly request or entreat. And then usually in most dictionaries, it says most often in prayer to God, all right? And I suppose it's possible to go and supplicate or add a supplication to another individual, but it's really going before the Lord and praying on behalf of ourselves, a need we might have or a situation that has arisen or someone else. And there's slightly different than the way the Scriptures lay out petitions, although petitions can be supplication as well, but that those are words that are used, and they're used several times in the Old Testament. They're also used or evidenced, and they're also, the word is used in the New Testament, and both the Greek and the Hebrew word, my understanding is it's very similar. It just means to humbly beg or entreat before the Lord and to ask Him those things. And that's really what we are called to do in many times. We come before the Lord with needs, and there are many of them. And some of the examples that are seen in Scripture, in the Psalms, there's many. Some, like David, for example, in Psalm 4, verse 1, he says, "Hear me when I call." There's the supplication. I'm calling. "O God of my righteousness, you have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer." So when we go before the Lord, we say, "Lord, hear me and let me call upon you." You're supplicating. And so that is one verse there. How about Psalm 5, verse 8? "Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face." Here's David again, praying before the Lord, and he's calling out and in supplication, saying, "Make my path straight." I think it's proper to do that. I think that goes in keeping similar to what the Lord taught his disciples to pray when he said, in the model prayer, "Our Father," right, "who art in heaven," partly going down through that is, "Deliver us from what? Evil." I think it's perfectly proper to be praying in supplication and asking the Lord to deliver us from evil, or, as David puts it, "Make your way straight before my face. May the wind be in your back," kind of thing. And that's okay. And again, we attach it "in your will." Obviously, there are times when the Lord does not protect us purposely so that he might be glorified in a trial, even in a death of a saint or other circumstances that could arise. There are many of them. Psalm 6:4 says, "Return, O Lord, deliver me. O save me for your mercy's sake." Here again, crying out to God, asking very specifically for deliverance. Psalm 7:1, "O Lord, my God, in you I put my trust. Save me from all those who persecute me and deliver me." Again, supplication. Save me, deliver me. And this theme is echoed throughout Scripture, and that's part of supplication that goes on. Probably one of the areas where you see it in action is, there's many examples in Scripture, but I think of Daniel, and Daniel chapter 6, you have the decree of Darius, who signs this law of the Medes and the Persians, can't change it, that you're to bow down to no other gods except for the king, okay? And of course, it was a trick to get Daniel in trouble. And we know the story, how that ends up. He ends up in a lion's den. But I love there, Daniel 6, verses 10 and 11. "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down," there's the posture, "on his knees, three times that day, and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days." So this was a habit of his. And it says, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. There's that word again, supplication. What was Daniel praying for? Well, probably a number of things, but he was praying probably for his deliverance. He knew he was in trouble because the law was enacted. It had been signed. Where does Daniel go? To his knees. And he wages war on his knees. I thought of that because there are things that go on in my world, in my government, and I look at it, and you know, my own country, and I think, oh, I should jump on and get on. I looked at something today in the newspaper, and I don't write editorials, but I have often wanted to, and I was really close today to spending half my day writing an editorial about something, and it convicted me about, have you prayed first? Have you gotten down on your knees and prayed for this particular politician who happens to be my senator, okay, and several other things, and saying, No. And that was the answer that came back. I should do that first. And I probably won't write the piece that I have in mind, but I do want to pray for my leaders. They're groping in the darkness. They think they know what's best, and they're doing it without the light of the Lord, many of them. And I'll tell you, we need to be like Daniel, and first and foremost, go and pray. Did Daniel have influence on people? Yeah, he did. He had the heart of a king, because the king just was grieved after he had to throw Daniel in the lion's den. So was he influential? Yes, he was. Did Daniel talk? And he was part of the wise men of that whole culture, right? That whole kingdom had been so since his early days. And yet here, Daniel first and foremost goes to pray. Oh, how we need to be in supplication for our nation today, for all the things that are there. And unfortunately, I think many Christians, and I point the finger to myself, because we're quick to speak to others. We're quick to say something, write something, tweet something, put it on Facebook, whatever else, and not pray. Some of those things are important, but prayer is the primary focus first. Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, Jesus, the prayer that he lays out for his disciples, give us this day our daily bread. That's part of supplication. You're saying, Lord, I need. The Lord does know our needs, doesn't he? And he goes so far above and beyond those basic needs sometimes. It's just, give us this day our daily bread. And we've seen that before. You know how God just works in ways that, you know, it's amazing. It really is. And God is able to do that. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. And this goes with this idea of prayers of supplication. And really we're told and taught, if Jesus, as far as he taught his disciples, not to give up. There are prayers that we have prayed here on our prayer list and are often brought up that have been on that list for the last 3 years that I've been here. There's been several people over the years that have been on my own list of people that I pray for regularly that are still there, that have need of salvation. There are other issues that, and there are requests regularly that should be brought before the Lord. But don't give up. Now, suppose God, you could pray once, and certainly that's enough. Does God hear it? But God delights in hearing us, and he delights in the fact that we also rest in his answers, right? Now, Luke chapter 18, verses 1-8, there's a parable here. It says, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, not faint. Oh, boy. Too often we faint and move on to the next thing instead of continuing burdened in prayer. Saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you, he says this, that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Here you have, if you want to use verse 1 and verse 8, those two bookends in Jesus' parable, he says, men ought to pray and not lose heart, right? But will he find faith when he returns? Now, that's been 2,000 years since the Lord spoke those words. And people around the world are praying. And I would dare say, since those days, there has been a prayer meeting going on somewhere all the time, at least. And I know that there are ministries and churches out there in the world that have a continual prayer time that goes on. The South Koreans are tremendous examples of prayer. Christianity is the fastest growing religion in South Korea today. And yet it is a minority. They're mostly people would be Buddhists, or which is sort of atheistic, but Christianity is growing. And many have, you know, fought against Christianity there in the sense of, you know, politically saying it's ruining our culture. That's what they say. I think that's a good thing. All right. But the South Korean churches, many of them have got on board with this idea of prayer. And I think if today you wanted to see you go travel anywhere in the world to see an example of a church that's praying, it's the church in South Korea. From the ones I've heard and listened about. And there are churches of thousands of people that meet and they pray 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Now, not everybody's doing that constantly, but they're coming in on shifts, and there's always groups of Christians that are there praying. And God honors that. He's building his church. I wonder what would happen if in America we got a hold of that like that. Wow. There was a time we did. And I'm not beating up on you folks. You're here tonight. Thank you for coming and being part of that. James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3 says, you lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. And James is writing here, it's one of the earliest books of the New Testament, all right? He's writing to Jewish believers there, and as he's writing and he's saying to them, he says, you know, you're praying, but you're asking amiss. I guess we do the same thing. I mean, we might just say that was then, now we're different. Often we do ask amiss, don't we? We ask more for personal comforts, and sometimes I think we need to just change it up and say, Lord, I'm going to spend a day here today, or my prayer time today, I'm not going to ask for anything for myself, all right? I'm going to be praying for the needs of others, and go right down the list, you know? Now, some do that, and it's commendable, but often we come to it as, if I bug him enough, he's going to get me my shiny whatever it is that I want, you know? And a materialistic kind of request, and that isn't what prayer is for. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39, it says here, he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And this too is a model of Jesus praying there in the garden as he's getting ready to be betrayed, and his betrayers are already coming up the hill to get him. And you know, he's praying this prayer, and he leaves it off with, not my will, but yours. And again, that humble petition before the Lord. There's an aspect that we go in boldly before the Lord, but we always go in recognizing our position. He's God, I'm not. And I don't have any right really to go in and tell God, you need to give me this, or you need to make this situation go away, or you need to deliver me. God will, often, as it says, you know, in the earlier parable, if an unrighteous judge can do that, well, how much more your heavenly Father, the righteous one, judge, who loves us? He doesn't do it because he's bugged by us. He does it because he loves us. He delights in it. There is an aspect of always coming to the Lord and saying, your will be done And we need to do that. And then leave it with the Lord when his will is accomplished that way. In Ephesians chapter 6, this word is used again, and this is a familiar text. We went through this on the armor of God this summer in our camp, and several other times we've been dealing with this. I think we went through Ephesians last year and looked at that. But you come down to verse 18 after putting on the armor of God, all that, and it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication. There it is again. So there's a difference here, prayer and supplication. Supplication being that as a humble request, maybe for deliverance. And I think here in the picture, it says being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. There's a supplication that's available not only for us to pray for our own needs and situations, but for others, for all saints. That's all believers. I ought to be praying to that end. And it's part of the warfare of the believer. I kind of rather, you know, like the part about, you know, we have the word of God, the sword of the spirit, we have, you know, the armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, all those things. But then you get down to prayer. That's where the work is. That's where the work is. I mean, any soldier likes to dress up in their Class A uniforms, you know, and look good with the shiny medals and all that. But it's not as easy when you don't have that uniform on and you're out there and digging a foxhole or digging a latrine, even worse, you know. That has to be done too. And sometimes prayer, I don't want to liken it to something that's just a mundane digging a hole, but it is something that takes work. It is something that ends up taking time, and it will cost us sweat. It will cost us the labor in another area that we might want to focus on that day, or maybe even the pleasures that we seek. Say, okay, I'm not gonna stay up tonight watching the Red Sox too late. No, that would be almost unpardonable, right? We couldn't do that. But you know what I'm saying? We do things sometimes. If we really want to do something, we'll do it. We will. But prayer sometimes gets relegated as a secondary thing. And I really think we got to work on that, don't we? And you don't have to miss your Red Sox game, but you could pray for them in supplication probably as they play. I don't know. Lots of things here. Philippians chapter 4 in verse 6 to 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, and there it is again, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Well, that's all, I guess, part of this aspect of prayer and understanding supplication on those things. And what I love is that God does not just leave us alone in this thing. Sometimes we don't even know how to pray. I'll tell you, almost every week something lands on my desk or something, and I don't know how to fix it. You know, as a pastor, I look at this and I go, I don't know. What do I do? What advice would I give? What verse comes to mind? And sometimes I don't have anything, and I just have to go back and say, Lord, I'm going to pray for this person, maybe this situation, this incident, something like that. And I'll go to the Lord and I'll just pray. And I'm glad that he makes intercession for us. That's what the scripture says. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, it says, likewise, the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. I'd like to think I do, but I really don't. Sometimes I'm praying for my will to be done, and it's really not what God wants accomplished. Anyways, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I like that, because when I can't even come up with the words, I can't even groan in the right way. Can't even come out. Like, just, it's called being dumbfounded and speechless. And I'm there. I can go to the Lord and know he's still making intercession for me. Hey, there's been times I've gotten the names wrong. When someone told me to pray for somebody, I got the name wrong. You think the Lord knew who I was praying for? Yeah. There's times I've forgotten somebody when I'm praying. And you think the Lord remembers? Yeah. You know, there's things that the Lord intercedes, he does. And I'm thankful that he fixes it, you know, because left to me and you, we'd probably, well, it would look differently, wouldn't it? Well, let's stop right there. Our time is up today, and we'll probably pick this up again one more time. We've got a few more thoughts on prayer, but that sort of concludes tonight's topic, which is on supplication. And I trust that as we go to the Lord and look to Him tonight, that some of that's helpful. All right?